Well, we have more people here than last week. Not all of them back, but anyway, turn a few things on here. Well, I got a call from Curtis on Friday. He says, "What are you doing this weekend?" My usual, nothing, you know. He said, "Well, we're thinking about coming up to visit, but let's not tell Mom." So they got there, I don't know, about 11 o'clock last night. Is it last night? Thursday night. I said it was longer than that. And they came and she didn't know. She had to have some suspicion. I cleaned the house up a little bit. But anyway. Let me get this. Sorry about all the things going on. Okay. Anyway, they got here. So we've been enjoying another granddaughter. And I guess that no count oldest son of mine, he only works all the time, it seems like. And so we can't get him up here just yet. Okay. I'm just trying to get something started here. So hang on. Sorry. Yeah, I can start over. I don't know what I did. All right. Aren't you impressed how I can handle this computer stuff? I'll never forget my mom. She was 89, right in that area. And she wants to go to the community college to learn about those computers. She never did go, but she thought about it. Okay. What I'd like to do today is cover a subject which, you know, it's not an easy subject to cover, but I think it's a necessary one. You know, we live in a culture today that is basically becoming as we become more and more socialist in our thinking, like Europeans, we more and more put God out of the picture, religiosity out of the picture, and so forth. And that's been a slow process, but it's been a steady and continuous one. Let me start by reading this verse to you. We're going to be in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 and verse 5 through 6. And we'll read several verses that as Christians we go, wait a minute. Is this the same God we see in the New Testament? And, you know, and it is in the Bible. These verses are true. I mean, there'll be several of them. And so let's see if we can learn how to answer the question in our own mind, of course. But also, should you be asked, you know, challenged, in other words, on this, keep in mind, you answer a fool to a folly or you don't, kind of thing. You know, if it's going to make him look wise, don't argue with him. If they're sincerely looking for an answer, then share with them. But this is a difficult subject that we'll talk about. But again, I think it's worth it. Exodus 20, verse 5, this is from the New American Standard Bible. "You shall not worship them or serve them," these are foreign gods, For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." I thought jealousy was wrong. Well, the word jealousy in the Hebrew has lots of different meanings depending on how it's to be applied within the context. This is a thing you always will hear me say. When you read the scripture, you gotta take it in context. What is the context? God has a fervent desire for people to live the right way, and especially his people. Here we're talking about Old Testament. He has this fervent desire, and it's translated in English, jealous. So that's, it's not the negative connotation. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." That doesn't seem right or fair in some respects, but we'll try to answer that as we go on. "On the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing kindness to thousands of those who love and keep my commandments." So the third and fourth generation, as we've said before, when somebody calls someone into the church for the first time, you know, God's called them into the church. It depends on their background, but we all have about generally 3 to 4 generations to unlearn the mistakes that a family has been making probably for 1,000 years or longer. In other words, the way we deal with so much of our life is the way we saw our parents deal with it. You know, they pattern themselves after us. And that's for good or bad. And then when you go to learn it, it takes 3 or 4 generations. If you diligently learn God's way and you want to do better and you fall on your face, you get back up and you do a little bit better. Your children will see that, and by the next generation, they won't make as many mistakes as you made, depending on how effective we are at learning. So we have to unlearn sometimes the mistakes that we see in our parents or that we see in ourselves. It may not be from parents, but usually the core values are framed in context of parents, which is the way it should be. But because no one's perfect, we learn the mistakes as well as the good things about our parents. Now, my children didn't have to have that. They just had the good. So, and that's, we just make fun, but that's really, just 1 second, I need to plug this beast in. We're going to lose power. So, anyway, I've said that before, but look at this, where God, He says, those He loves, hey, doesn't He love everybody? Well, of course He does. Sent His only Son to die for all of us while we were yet sinners. Well, that's New Testament. We're going to read this Old Testament stuff, and it gets pretty bloody and it's pretty gory at times. I'm not going to read all of that because it's not enjoyable or it's not... It just isn't an enjoyable thing where God makes some of these things and requests and orders for His people. But God shows kindness to the thousands who love Him and keep His commandments, but those who hate Him, He brings a punishment upon them. Okay. Let me just read from a book. I wouldn't recommend that you listen to it on the YouTube, although you can, because just the one little bit listened to, it's just not any good. But the person that I'm going to be quoting here is one who admits he doesn't believe in God, and he certainly doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so he's approaching it from a really bad approach. He's not trying to understand it. And really what they're doing is taking what we see in the Garden of Eden with, you know, God has lied to you. He knows the day you eat the fruit, you're going to know a thing. You'll be just like God. Well, you see the same attitude here. So try to understand while I'm reading this to you. We certainly don't agree with any of this. But this is the approach that they have. And so be careful if someone comes to you and says, you know, what kind of idiotic teachings do you believe in this church of yours? Don't even bother to answer. If they come to you and say, I know you don't keep Christmas or some of those other days, can you explain to me why? You know, that's a different attitude, isn't it? So you take that. Well, here's what this one person writes. It's the biblical evidence proving that God is evil. That's the title. So, again, some of this stuff, it's just hard to read because it isn't the God we worship. But the point for me to go over this is that you will be better prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness, see, meekness and kindness. That you want to be humble and meek as you answer. And again, as I said, there'll be times when you don't be foolish and try to answer somebody who's an atheist. They're not going to, you know, and listen to the attitude. But anyway, this is just to give you an idea of how they think. To begin, ask anyone you know to make a list of almost every evil act they can think of. Chances are the resulting list will include all or most of the following: murder and genocide, animal and human sacrifices, torture, child abuse, animal abuse, theft, slavery, pedophile, rape, incest, cannibalism, betrayal, and lying. Now, if any individuals or two deliberately condone, if you're going to deliberately condone or commit even two or three of these acts, we would consider him to be vile, an evil person. Wouldn't we? Well, he says, so how could we regard someone who condones or committed every single act of them? Well, that's exactly what the God of the Bible has done. Well, it's nonsense. The God of the Bible is not, but so we're dealing with this here. You can't reason with this guy. You know, we'll just have to catch him in the second resurrection. It's unless God does something. You know, you have seen some people who go through the a fiery trial, and they start asking questions. But by and large, you're not going to do this. So how do we respond to this? Because you can look in the Scripture, and we're going to look at a few of them, and it's hard to read. I think you've all gone over that because we have kids, we have grandchildren, most of us, and you think, well, so did those people that God said killed every one of them. Why? I mean, and how do you square that with what we know to be in the New Testament? How do we square all this? So we see, for example, I'm not going to turn there, but just for time's sake, I'll refer it to you. 1 John 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, but some of these verses we're going to say, you go, whoa, you know, he says, go and kill everybody. You know, and many times they didn't, and I'm not so sure it's because they were so righteous and felt bad about killing people. They just didn't obey God. And here's another verse to think of. You, whoa, we're, just a simple term, Jesus wept. I think they call that the shortest sentence in the Bible. Okay. Let's just talk briefly here about, I wrote down some things, and what we know God to be as you read through the Scripture, and these other verses that we talk about seem like an anomaly. It just doesn't fit, but it does, and we'll see how. First of all, we believe that God is our Creator. He is not like us or one of us. You know, God is over us. Remember the Greeks, they had their gods. What they did is they formed their gods into their image. So if you've ever read Greek mythology, which I had to do when I was in school back in grade school, we moved so much, I was so behind in everything. Dad was in the Navy, so if you guys grew up in the military family, you know, you moved all the time. I might have two or three schools I go to in a year, and I didn't know my name after a while. So they had me do remedial reading, and it was the Greek mythologies. To this day, I remember some of those silly things. But the gods were full of lust and anger, and they would kill people just to kill them, and, you know, that kind of thing in the Greek mythology. So they really made their gods into their image, and that's how they could explain it. But that's not the way it is for Christianity. We have been made in God's image. We've talked about all that in other sermons, so I'm not going to repeat that. Secondly, God has a plan. And that is on our biggest help to understand why God would allow some of these things to happen. And, you know, in the Old Testament, it was bloody at times. It just, you can't get away from it. But Israel found itself in the world that was this very rough time to live in. Why? Because again, when Adam and Eve sinned, they cut the human race off from God. And he says, get out of the garden and go figure out some way to survive. You used to be, the land would be there for you. It would bless you richly. But you've called me a liar, basically what God was saying to Adam and Eve. You didn't listen to me. You listened to being deceived. And now you are deceived. So God has a plan though. He works that plan. Now, from time to time, I'm going to ask you if you want to give an answer. That's fine. Does anybody know what we mean? It says that God has a plan. Remember what the holy days are? And all the different things that the holy days represent. That's God's plan. So you and I are working at developing a close relationship with God Almighty. These people don't even believe he exists, and what they're trying to do now is to draw Christians, whatever denomination you want to call it, but draw Christians out who claim to believe in the Bible to see these things and to say, I want nothing to do with it. It's horrible. You can see religious things to this day, some 3,000 years later, where they do some of the very same things, you know, beheading people and torturing them and all this evil stuff that goes on in the world. God allows it. He doesn't stop it. Why? Well, partly because he has a plan. And we'll see. God is a moral being. I mean, he's the one who authored morality. The one who's immoral is the one who called God a liar. And if you learn to believe what he says, then you'll be enlightened because God is a lousy, rotten liar. Well, that's not true. We know that. So I'm just stating the obvious that we already know. So God is working a plan. We know that God is moral. And I don't need to talk too much about that, but here's something we can read a little bit. God believes in free moral choice from a national level to a personal level. And that choice was first of all offered to Adam and Eve, and they made the wrong choice. And it was a terribly wrong choice, as you know. And from that day on, the human race has just been slowly but surely disintegrating. From a technological perspective, we're doing a lot better. But from a moral perspective, no, it's not. It's not. So again, we'll get into this. I just want to quickly get through just two more things to say. And this one is kind of odd. Let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 7. I almost was there to start with. Isaiah 45. This is part of God's Word. And I don't think any of us like to read it, but we need to tackle some of these tough questions because you never know what the future will hold. And so hopefully you will grow and mature to better represent the Scripture. If nothing else, you find peace about it because these are difficult things to read. Isaiah 45. I'm not quite there yet, anyway. And we're going to start in verse 7. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. What? All right. I, the Lord, do all these things. So there's a play on words here. So I had to go back to the Greek and figure out, you know, when you first read some of these things, it just sounds odd. But it's not. Again, and I won't have time to do that today, but if you go through the book of Revelation where they have all these battles, where in Jerusalem blood will be up to a bridle, horse of a bridle. Now either that's symbolic that it's going to be terrible, you know, mayhem when the armies of the beast attack Jerusalem and so forth, and there's going to be this terrible, terrible battle. And it's going to be using modern weapons. And even the authors of the scripture who knew the scripture and stuff, they didn't really know everything they were looking at in the book of Revelation. But what God is saying here is when this battle, the battle yet in the future, happens, it will be using the modern weapons of our time. And you name them. And God's going to say, let it be. Because the human race has to learn. And believe it or not, it works into His plan to bring them to repentance. Now, a very easy example of that, and it's a pretty rare one, but when God got the apostle, who would become the apostle Paul, when he got Saul's attention on the road to Damascus, that's pretty drastic. You know, being struck down blind, you have the most powerful governmental and church position, that, you know, they've given him all that authority, and he killed many Christians. And God allowed it. Now, can you imagine if somebody killed your grandbaby or your wife? You know, you can say, well, you know, God has a plan. I say, well, you know, that doesn't really cut it for me. That's pretty hard. You'd be angry, and I don't think you'd be wrong to be angry, especially if you didn't know anything about the truth. But it's tough enough. God let that little baby die. And their prayers went up. Has God failed us, or is he just sort of a checked out being out to lunch and every now and then shows up to see how bad you are? No. But life, as we say, is not fair. And I knew they'd tell me that when I was a kid, and I hated to hear it then. And did all I do. Yeah, you don't get everything you want. Life's not fair. Okay, put a sock in it. I don't want to hear that. Okay. So, the word create here is in the Hebrew. If you're interested in looking it up later, is the Hebrew word 1254. It's ra. It's pronounced ra-a, I think it is ra-a. Bara. It comes from a root word, and I'm not going to get into all the details here because I don't understand them all as far as the etymology of it. So anyway, it comes from a root word, means to cut down. So you can cut down a tree, and it actually talks about cut down in wood, as it says, to select, to feed. They don't mean all of these things in that verse, but when we look at the context, we could pretty well choose what word it would fit. Select, feed, choose, create. So God created it. He made a choice when He made creation. And it comes from that root word of wood. So when you're working, see, now you kind of take that all together. When, you know, the Bible needs to be a workman should not be ashamed of the Bible, learning to dissect it. What am I looking for here? It's 1 Timothy. Second, could you read, are you, Beth? Anyway, so he selects, he chooses. So when we go through a fiery trial, the Hebrew is telling us, this is God's way with people who love Him to chip off this imperfection, to do this for this person. So it's like working wood. So do we have any woodworkers in here? We at least one. So you make something out of wood. When you see an artist or a what's the guy that during the Renaissance made the ceiling, Yeah, Michelangelo, thanks. How do you take, he says, a stone is a rock, you know, these huge stone things that he'd make statues out of. And he says, I can just see my subject in the rock before he even touches it. So there's a real talent and ability. So what is God saying here? Let's just back up a little bit more so we can get the story flow here. Isaiah 45, and let's just pick it up from verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord and there's no other. Always having to remind these Israelites of this because they were want to forget. I will gird you through, you have not known me. In other words, you haven't really known me. I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God, in verse 5, though you have not known me. They have made known from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Just try to quit worshiping these pagan beings. I formed the light and create darkness. This is where that verse comes from in its context. I make peace and create calamity. So again, the word create can mean feed, choose. And that's another meaning of it, and make fat. So I choose what is right and wrong. And he's God, so he can do that. I choose to do what is right and wrong. I have that power to do that. I make peace and create calamity. Again, the word peace. I've got to get this back over. It means just peace. In the darkness, there means death, ignorance, sorrow, obscurity. So God can keep things obscure and they don't get it. That's what parables were about and so forth. And he says, I'm the God, I create this. Some say he says, I created evil. Well, one way you can talk about that is, if you create what's good, you define what's good, what's the antithesis of that? By the very fact that you're saying, this is evil, what's the opposite of it? Not doing that is good. So he created evil by defining what is good. See? And that's one way of looking at it. These guys that I quoted from, and we'll quote more later on, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, and they're gonna have their way and tell you God is a liar. So like Genesis, isn't it? And that you don't understand this stuff because you've been deceived. They'll come across as great light bringers. And here, these people that I've been reading, they come across as saying, the truth is there is no truth. The truth is what we tell you it is and what it isn't, and so forth. They're very, very arrogant. So anyway, God uses that. So God uses calamities. He doesn't cause them to come because he's a reckless animal. No, he's not an immoral beast, like these things want to say. He says, I am the Lord God. I'm the only true God. I create what's good by defining what evil, or vice versa. I do these things. Listen to me. Don't listen to the false ones. All right. Let's move on here. But remember, God has a plan. What about the time of the flood? And God gave the world 120 years as Noah was building the ark. And he was mocked, he was ridiculed, just totally made fun of. And then, because how do you build a ship? Why would you build a ship out pretty much in the desert area? There's no water for miles and miles and miles. And some deity that this knucklehead is building this ark is told him it's going to rain. And okay, I've seen some rainstorms. It's like telling a West Texan it's going to wind, blow's going to win. The wind's going to blow. I was doing physical therapy this week, and what sometimes happens to me, and if you happen to see it, don't worry about it. I went into what they call a dystonic storm, and my hand just started doing this. I couldn't stop it, and pretty soon my head's going back, and she says, is there something I need to do? And I was sitting in the chair, and I said, there's nothing. I don't lose consciousness. It looks like a seizure, but it looks like consciousness. So if you ever see me do that, don't worry. Just, you know. Don't kick me either when I'm down. So yeah. Okay. So anyway, and that has kind of left me a little dingy today. So anyway, it's no big deal. It doesn't hurt, which I'm very thankful for. All right, now, so God creates evil by defining what's good. So he, when he says, I create evil, no, the better way that from the translation that of the Hebrew, it means I use it. So the, when it says the Bible in the Bible that the, at the Tower of Babel, languages were already confused, but God is not the author of confusion. So how do you figure that one out? They were already confused. See, they came off the ark. They believed the false lies that, you know, God said we're supposed to go out and replenish the earth. No, we're not. We're going to build a city here. And we're going to stay here. That's where we're safe. And so so then what did God do? He used it. He came in and he confused their language. They were already confused, but he had to stop them. You know the story. But he's not the author of confusion, but he uses it. He's not the author of sin, but he can use it. Why? How? Where? That's where the plan comes in. It's a plan we stay on top of throughout the holy days. That's why you cannot give up the holy days, because you will lose the meaning of really of so much of life. So that's what he's saying. I've created good, and I've created evil by doing the antithesis thing. I form the light and create darkness, right? So when you create, it was all in darkness, he creates the light, now there's a distinction. See, there's now a distinction. Alright, so let's move on. And remember, God has a big plan for us. And what I'd like to emphasize now is that God has given us free moral agency. If we want to sin, we sin. Then there's a payment for it. You know, you cave in at a moment of weakness. Does God cut us off? No. He's called us. He's patient with us. And as we mature and we experience the patience of God, it should help us to mature again more. Paul was a powerful individual dedicated to destroying this new upstart religion. And yet, God called him. Very unusual, obviously. So, God does not create evil, but he does use it. If it's in the world, how can he help us to understand? He's continuing to do that just before he comes back. They're going to see that wars fought with the most modern weapons in the world. They just found out there's some kind of a missile that the United States can fire. I guess the Russians have it too, whatever. And it'll pinpoint accuracy where the target is underground, less than 2 miles down. It'll go through the ground, and if it's not 200 feet or more, but at the first 200 feet underground, that missile will destroy that installation. It's 200 feet underground. So again, these kind of things. So when we read the book of Revelation, God is not causing all this to happen, but he's using it. He's using the evil. So we're finally, we've talked about this for years, Mr. Armstrong did it and so forth, that without God in our plans, it just goes from bad to worse. And that's okay with Satan, because it gets you so confused you don't know what end is up. But he's given us the power of choice. The power of choice. But the argument is that if all this was true, they don't believe it is, these scholars, and if it's true that God does these things through Christ, well, then he's just a barbaric kind of throwback to the Greek time. So let's just move on here. Sorry, I got so much paper. All right, let's go now to Genesis 1. And verse 27, Genesis 1. As we've said before, the last few years of Mr. Armstrong's life, my attitude didn't want to put what it should have been, because I said, why is he going back to that? I mean, we all know what that's about. Well, God is just teaching, go back, because after you're gone, they're going to have to learn these lessons in other ways. And so he does. You probably say, why do you always go back to Genesis? Okay. Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. And God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. This is before they sinned. There was no sin, but he wanted to have them work with the animals in the garden. And if that had gone well, then eventually imagine he would not have him leave the garden. I don't know this, but it would seem like perhaps the garden would grow. The parameters of it would grow. I don't know. Birds of the air, so verse 29, the Lord said, see, I've given you every herb for seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. So basically a lot of people think they were perhaps more of a vegetarian diet. I don't know. You know, you can wonder about that forever. Also, every beast of the earth, to every bird of the earth, everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I have given every herb for food. I'm sorry, given every herb for food, and it was so. So God saw everything and that it was good. But I know that's pretty basic stuff. Pretty basic stuff. Now we're going to come down because I don't have time to read all of it, of course. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, man became, was formed of the dust of the earth, and then God breathed the breath, the spirit of life into him. So we know that. Then we know that, verse 18 of chapter 2, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable or contemporary with him. So God made the wife. All right? And so forth. And it was a beautiful relationship, but when they sinned, that relationship has been damaged to this day. We're still trying to figure out how to better treat each other within families. They were given free choice. They were dutifully instructed. And now God says, now learn what I've said and your life will get better. If you don't, there'll be punishment. Well, they didn't. And so the world from the time of Adam and Eve, you remember, the two sons of Adam, Seth, Cain, yeah, thanks. Well, one killed the other. How could God allow that to happen? Well, a lot of those folks who had asked that would be very upset if God intervened in their lives. Who are you to butt into my affairs? I don't want to hear that. But anyway, the one brother killed the other. This is first generation people because they didn't listen, or he didn't listen, to the instructions that were coming from Abraham, Isaac. I should say of Abraham. So anyway, Adam, I'm sorry. So there we go. So God has a plan. He's working that plan. Let's go now to Genesis 15. It's a verse that we read right over many times, and we don't think about it. I know I'm kind of doing this preparatory stuff, but we need to get it down. Okay, Genesis 15. All right, Genesis 15, and verse 14, we'll start there. No, let's start 13. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be as strangers in the land and not theirs, that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. That's not important to our sermon today, but they didn't spend 400 years in Egypt. They probably spent about 130 years or somewhere in that area. And the rest of the time, the church has done a paper on this, that the promise is when you leave here, you're going to wander in the land that you don't know. And so they wandered around out there, and then they went into Egypt, almost a split even time. So anyway, that's not germane to us here. But just, you can see it if you want to in some other literature. Okay, then verse 13, where am I at here? I'm sorry to be disconnected. 14. And also the nation which they serve, so they're going to go into captivity. God is saying this. Why does God make up this mind that they have to go into captivity? Well, we'll see part of the answer here. Let me just do verse 12 and start over. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a horror and great darkness. It was scary, and great darkness fell on him. So he's having this very powerful vision in his sleep. Then he and Abram know certainly, he says to him, that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years during this whole time. And also the nation which they serve, which would be Egypt, I will judge afterwards. Well, why? They shall come out with great possessions. So, and you know that. They came out, the Egyptians saying goodbye, good luck, get out of here. You know, and also it was payment for at least 150, maybe 200 years of slavery. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die. You're going to enjoy the rest of your life. And you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. So he's saying four generations after they came out of Egypt, they will really come back here. They shall return here, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet complete. What is that about? Have you ever caught that? What does he mean? Well, God is patient with all nations, even these wicked nations, and he will reach out with, in this case, he reached out with prophets. They had the story from what others have said about what was going on in Egypt. So it wasn't they were unaware of these people, of their God, that the strange gods that they had. In other words, the God of Israel. But you're going to come back in the fourth generation. Why? It would take four more generations for the Ammonites to come to, in God's mind, there's no way I can work with these people. There's no way. Because I don't know all the details because God didn't give it to us, but somehow they were witnessed to. Perhaps they just heard how the Israelites got out of Egypt and all those things, and that's kind of what God wanted. So anyway, 400 years. Think about it. It's the fourth generation. Basically, if you go back, not 400 years, go back four generations, that would be like, for most of you, four generations ago would have been the generation that fought in World War II up till now. Okay, that's how much time has elapsed. Has the United States and the Western world changed much from that time? Has it gotten better or worse? See? So he says, I'm going to give these Ammonites time. If they repent, at least on a modicum scale, then God will do something different. There was one group of people who repented when they were warned. Who's that? Huh? Right. And Israel despised them. And they despised Israel. And so, Jonah, yeah, that's right, came along, you know, I don't want to do this. Just curse them and let them all die. That's what I want. Because they were miserable. They hated each other. Well, God says, no, I'm going to give these people time. So anyways, for this other generation, these other people, the Amorites, has not yet been completed. So God waits. And Israel is languishing in slavery in Israel. Why does God allow that? Well, part of that suffering is to be willing to move out when the time comes. So, what are we saying here? That the Amorites had four generations left that God will wait before he passes judgment. And when he passes judgment, which would mean they're now either going to be killed or they have to leave the land. Because Israelites coming in. So, he says, I'm going to give them time so you guys sit over here in slavery for a while. And God just doesn't do things like we would. Because he's thinking of this plan that penetrates in into our future. So anyway, God let them degenerate worse and worse. They ended up sacrificing and eating their own children. They were a wicked and vicious people. They wouldn't change. And that's why God says, now when you cross over, the idea was they're going to, you know, these people have the God of Israel who destroyed the God of Egypt, which was the huge powerhouse of that world, political, militarily, they were almost undefeatable. And this God of the slavery people killed, or they would say, killed their God or got out. So anyway, so these people had to go through four more generations to get down to where they were in total debauchery. Then God says, I want you to go in. Hopefully the people will just flee in front of you and that's fine. If they don't, kill them. All of them. Yay. That is hard. I don't care how many times I've read. That's hard to say, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like that? But why? In God's plan, we know that these people who are now dead, Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. They'll argue these insane arguments. Well, they didn't. They should have given him more time. It's really not all that bad. Because look at what's in our country now. It's not that bad. Nope. And when their judgment came, God destroyed them. But like the Ninevites, they postponed their judgment for another generation or two. Because they did repent. Even if that way. So again, we have that the aspect of what is it that makes the plan of God? That's kind of broad. I don't even know how to ask it. There's something about the plan of God that encourages us even when we see horrible things going on in the world. What part of that plan? Hint, 1 Corinthians 15. Yep, and what did Jesus say? I believe it was Matthew. Don't fear those who can take your life, you know, who can kill you physically, but fear Him who has the power to destroy or to kill you permanently. So, in other words, as these people who were hated everything about God, lived it that way, God says it's now time to pass judgment on these people. And He told the Israelites to go in and kill them all. And they knew they wouldn't pursue them if they just left. But they weren't going to do that because they're proud and I think same in Satan directed. So God said, kill them. But then He said, now when you go over to those cities, do not worship their gods using my name, which we've talked about in the last couple of weeks. That's exactly why the holidays are what they are. You take God's name, drag it down into these pagan ceremonies and clean it up as best you can. Well, it didn't work. Okay, it doesn't work. These people needed to be totally destroyed. In the 21st century mind, that just is hard to swallow. Okay? Speaking of swallow. So God has a plan. And what is that plan for these people that are dying here? What is the plan for all humanity who's either known the truth of God or didn't? What is the hope of the dead? Remember, Paul talked about that in Corinthians. What is the hope of the dead? Boy, this is the smart side of that building. I'm not so sure over here. Okay. All right. The resurrection of the dead. Now, some would say it's a kind of a cop-out. But really, you start thinking about it. God is God. He's created everything. Adam and Eve sinned, and He says, all right, you know better. Sometimes we do that with our kids. Yeah. Come see me in 5 years when you get smarter. You know, that happens quite a bit in families. But anyway, the point is, this time we went by and God says, now go in there and remove them from the land, which would be a good testimony to any other nation around there. You better make up, be good boys and girls with Israel because, man, they've got some kind of nuclear bomb or something. I don't know. Because they beat the Egyptian God. They're going to beat this Amoritish God. So here's part of the reason it happens. There has to be a judgment on that evilness. Also, it was time for God's promise to be fulfilled at the national level by bringing them in. And God uses history. And in some areas, He really directs other things. But God uses history. Let me just read. I think I didn't read that one part here. Excuse me. Well, anyway. It's on the back of one page. Anyway, God uses history. He gives us free choice. On all these things that we've been talking about, He gives us free choice. Whether you know God or not, you have a free choice. And what will happen in the future will be, we haven't seen this in our lifetime, but when we've seen something close to it, it just shocks us deeply. Have you ever heard of Cambodia, the killing fields of Cambodia after the United States had left Vietnam? Millions upon millions died because the Khmer Rouge took over. Where did I just say? Cambodia. It's good to see all you strangers here. So anyway, they go in there and if you had eyeglasses, you were just taken out in the field and shot. If you weren't 100%, it was just genocide. And we see it all around and God lets it happen. He doesn't stop it. Because He's given the human race free choice and He wants to say, get your belly full of this. I have tried to teach you a new way. You won't listen. And some do, and they're blessed. So there's always that. Those of you who won't listen, you're going to go into tribulation, and all the modern weapons of warfare are going to be released on us. Again, we have to look to God and trust, and we want to obey God. And so we can get a safety, however that will happen, we'll see. But the point is, if you love God and you want to serve Him, He loves you with our imperfections. And even if we don't understand some of these verses, you say, how could that be my God to go kill everybody? But it's like a plague if you don't stop even the young. Now, the other thing is here, this was normal activity in the world at the time. Almost always, if you won the war, that means the other side, there's nobody left. Or if they were taken into captivity, there'd be a few left. So, there you go. That doesn't make it right because it was what humans did. But when the tribulation occurs and some who are repenting and going through the process, because of the great tribulation, God will use it. God will use it to their good. You can read that in Revelation. So God will use it to their good. So this is what he's saying. I'm waiting for the evil to reach a certain point. And I dare say God's doing that with modern Israel today. I'm going to wait. One, until the church has done what it's supposed to do. But I want them to, they have to experience that they don't have the answers. And this little group of people here, you know, who do you think you are that God's talked to you and you know the truth? Well, I don't know. I don't know why God called me, but I do. And this is the truth. That God will resurrect all those who died such horrible deaths. And then they'll be taught the truth. In this age that had drifted so far away from God, when you hear the truth, it's upside down to you. What did they say about Paul? They had to stop him because he's turning the whole world upside down. How they perceived it. See? So God uses these things. And let's go to Romans, I think it's 6. And when you're a Christian and you love God and you love people and you're hoping for the kingdom to come soon, these things are hard. And if it's not hard, I don't know. Maybe you're lacking something in your head, or who knows. But the point is, all of us do this. You know, we wonder, boy, how can God be this way? And is it really God's doing? Well, God uses it. Did God make the first atom bombs? No. God allowed it. World War II, World War I, Vietnam, Korea, you name it, all the way back to, you know, the first boy who kills his brother, you know. And God is saying, look, you didn't want my way. Your parents decided that for you. We should read that. Through one man came sin, through another man came grace. So one is Adam, the other is Jesus Christ. So the point is here that God's going to resurrect these people, and he has reason for it. We look at this verse, if I ever get to it. Just a second here. Well, I've been talking so much I forgot. All things work together for those who love God. What's that verse? Romans 8:28. That's in the wrong word. 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. So we see these things. You know, you see a baby die. Ay, ay, ay. It is hard. And at that moment you feel like, where's God? But as you work through that process, you can become the servant of God, God's hands and mouthpiece, to reach out to someone who's experienced that. And you don't lecture, you don't preach. Just put, you know, you don't say anything. Just hug her. And they're going through, that family and others are going through a lot. Just hug them, be there, do the best you can. Your presence is really what God wants. Because if God is living in us, He is there in whatever way He can to work through us to help those people who have been grieved. So there is the resurrection of the dead. Okay, so we wrote that verse, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His plan. The world hates God. They claim they don't, but they do. And God says, that's okay, I got a plan, and my people who call on me, physically and ultimately the spiritual, I'm going to use, as we know, through the holy days. What holy day? really pictures hope for these generations that are already dead and suffering and the ones that are now. What? Well, that last great day, true. And in those who are alive and remain to the tribulation, we could say the Feast of Tabernacles. Something's really good. But the great white judgment, throne judgment. And they're not going to be condemned. They're going to be, you know, you remember when you and Gomorrah and all the evil you wanted to do and how evil the city had become? Yeah. But now God is going to start opening their minds and granting them repentance, and they'll see it and they'll say, I'm guilty. And what you did really had to be done. That's what they'll do. They say, well, what should we do now? Repent and be baptized. And so that whole process begins. What I'm trying to say, as horrible as it seems, these people are not lost. They're dead. And they lived in a debauchery of a culture and society. And within God's plan, sometimes they had to die so that He could protect Israel. If they listened to Him, He could protect them from idolatry. And He knew that the other folks were going to die. And He knows too. He's got a plan and He's going to work that plan. What time is it? Okay, I got just a few more minutes. He's going to work that plan. Let's just move ahead a little bit. This is an odd statement, but if you're not more familiar with the Bible, it may sound really impressive. The flood example. This is one example that the same author wants to debunk. The flood example is bad enough, bad enough. But there are a few more examples I find particularly cruel. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat at the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon. Instead of directly punishing Pharaoh and the Egyptians who disobeyed him, God took it out on them, on their firstborn. This is nonsense. Yes, the firstborn suffered, and they would have suffered in Israel, but God told them to put the blood above the post. And when you think about Egypt, the Pharaoh was a living God. And what he said, you did. It wasn't questioned. And you think, well, that's archaic, old stuff. It wasn't until 1947, the end of 1945, that the emperor in Japan recounted the notion that he was a god, a descendant of the gods. So it wasn't that far off, and there's still, you know, primitive societies who believe stuff like that. So anyway, God took it out on the firstborn males. Many thousands of them who undoubtedly were babies and children who would never had a chance to grow up have made their own choice or make their own choice. Again, if you know what the resurrection is about, that is partially true. Some babies are innocent, but the whole culture, at least that whole generation for Pharaoh, they needed to learn a lesson. So God was witnessing to Egypt in a way that they could understand, and He was witnessing to Israel in a way that they should understand. I am the God Almighty. Don't be Don't be worshiping these false gods. I'm in charge, and I'm jealous for you. I want you to come to get to know me personally, and you'll better understand why I do things and why I don't do things. The timing doesn't seem to be right to us. But these things are necessary. And one thing you hold on to in the midst of a horrible trial, maybe you're disappointed with God not doing something. Maybe you've been offended by this, that, or the other thing. But when you trust God, you say, I'm going to leave this in God's hands, and I'll let Him, He'll show me what I need, He'll show you what you need, and so forth. But as humans, we may get angry or upset with God. That's okay. You just go and tell Him. It's okay with Him. Because He knows you, and He wants you to get to know Him. Talk to Him about, and just say, no, I just want to do Your will. That's my goal in life, is to do Your will. And sometimes I haven't a clue why You're doing it this way. So give me a clue so that I can better do it. But I will not leave Your side. What is the most unfair, cruel thing that ever happened on earth? That's a lot. What do we see on Passover? Jesus, who did no wrong, never sinned, never did anything wrong, He loved God with all His heart, with all His mind, went around healing people, doing all these wonderful things. He was hated and despised by people who couldn't understand what he was saying. And he was murdered, crucified, the most gruesome death you can imagine. Suffered unmeasurably for people who hated him, for people who knew nothing about him, for all the generations yet in the future. Is that fair? It's not fair. I mean, if you use it from a human perspective, why should he have to do all this suffering for everybody else so that we would have an open door to go into that relationship with him and ultimately be in his family? So you see, God works in ways, and sometimes those ways require real mature faith. Because you say, I cannot grasp how this could be good. But be patient. God will show you in different ways. Be patient. Let's go to Matthew 23. I'm only going to try to wrap this up real quick. Matthew 23. Sorry, Matthew 22. We don't have to move around. Matthew 22. Verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, and if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up the offspring for his brother. 22:31. I'm not really where I want to be, but. Verse 31, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, to you by God? And he was quoting here the Septuagint. We've talked about this before, but just want to reiterate it here. This is what God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. When they're living, they have a consciousness for God. When they're dead, they don't. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So really, what is he saying? He's saying that these people are going to be resurrected and have died, and that is part of the plan. And he says, you Sadducees don't even believe this anyway, so why are you challenging me with this? But he says, when you see the word Isaac, the God of Isaac and Jacob, he's really saying, I am the God of the resurrected people. The interesting resurrection in the Greek means walking again. It's similar to that. Now, verse 29 of that same chapter, verse 29 of the same chapter and all. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken for not knowing the scripture, the Septuagint. The first of Genesis in some way. You are mistaken not knowing the scripture or the power of God. For in the resurrection, that's why I came back to this, verse 30, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection, there it is again. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by the saying, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus is saying, when you read that, you've never understood it before, we wouldn't pick up on it. He says, when you hear that, he's actually saying, God is the God of the resurrected. Okay? So again, when you study through the Old Testament and you find that, that's really what he's saying. He's talking about the New Testament. I mean, talking about the resurrection of the dead. All right. Now, quickly, John 5. There we go. John 5, verse 29. I'm going to start in verse 28. Do not marvel at this time, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Talking about the resurrection again. But he's also talking about something else. He's going to resurrect Lazarus here in just a little bit. They will hear his voice, verse 28, and come forth, those who have done good and those to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's not the same resurrection. He's pointing out the concept, the reality of resurrection. And that's why he says, when you hear that phrase, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is picking up a little bit later, that is talking about the resurrection of the dead. So his people are going to come out of the graves, verse 28, and then right after that, he does some more miracles regarding the resurrection of the dead. So let's, I don't want to read all of these. Some of these things are so silly. What is it we can walk away from during, you know, during this time? What is it we can walk away from? There are accusations that God believes in rape, but I'm not going to bother you with that. It's just, it's disgusting, really, to even hear them. Let's go ahead and just conclude here. I'll Revelation 20. I make reference to that. But God uses evil in the world in the sense of, look at what happens when you're cut off from me. I offered all day long. I held out my hand to disobedient people, like he told Israel. And you rejected me. And so next generation comes along. He tries to do that. Hear, O Israel, you know, the Lord your God is one, and so forth. And they rejected that. Then he goes through a litany of the prophets have come. Some were slain. Some were in prison. And you still don't listen. Not to, even talking to Israel there. So anyway, Revelation 20. There's yet huge suffering coming. Is it God's fault? No. He's been trying to reach out. Not trying to save the world now, but people can come to a basic rudimentary thing, and they haven't, to understanding. So what will happen? All of this suffering that is yet future is going to be used by God to bring people to repentance. He didn't create the evil, but he created the good, what would be done if they would be obedient. And by the fact that he created good, the antithesis, he's now defined what is opposite of that. So that's kind of what we do. Okay, now Revelation 20 and verse 5. I'm sorry, I'm going to read verse 4 so we can get it all. I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and to the Word of God. Now, again, we'll see here. To the Word of God. Who had not worshipped the beast or the image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's talking about us. Those who have died and who will come with us. The moment of twinkling of an eye. We know, despite all this idiocy and the suffering and the misery of this age, when God sets his hand to correct these injustices, at first it has to be pretty strong punishment. But in time, people will learn. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So here he gives us more context of the resurrections. God has a plan, and in that plan, he plans to call everybody, to offer them repentance. Part of the process they're going through, whatever, wherever it's at, in their suffering and in their joy, but again, sometimes in their suffering more than that, they are learning that whatever culture, whatever religion they have doesn't work. So he says, God says, come to me. I'll make all this misery worth its while to you because you will have come to repentance. All right, let's just read a little bit more here. Okay, verse 5, we got above that. Okay, the rest of the dead did not live again. Verse 5, this is the resurrection. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him 1,000 years. What is he doing? He's giving us context to give. Within all that suffering, the great tribulation, which we can't begin to understand, he says, you have this bright future for you. And when the millennium starts, despite all the garbage that goes on now, you're going to be used by me to bring hundreds of millions, really billions of people to repentance. So all that suffering, it had a purpose, and God had to kind of reach down and use the culture and society of its time to bring that focus along. And as society has changed, he does it a little different way, but he's always true to himself. Eventually, everything that happens is eventually to guide an unconverted people to a relationship with him, and to converted people that we grow in our faith, we grow in our commitment to God, because we know the truth. God has a plan. He's working that plan. And he's going to bring the resurrection of the dead back. And these people will then have their opportunity for salvation. So really, when you read, and I don't suggest you would, when you read this stuff from these people who, they hate God, they don't even believe he exists, and then they want to quote the Bible and bring condemnation down on the Word, you can do anything you want. If you don't care about God, it's true. You can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean. But that's not true. I should say it's not correct. You know, you can't make God into your own image. We're to be made in his. So anyway, when you read those scriptures or you hear of unbearable suffering, keep in mind, even though these people have died, don't get cold about it, but even though those people have died, God will resurrect them and give them their opportunity. But this isn't God's world. You know that from Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. We know that from 2 Corinthians 4. He says there's a veil, or is it 2? Anyway, there's a veil over their people's eyes, and it's been there since Genesis. And all the time, the culture becomes more and more violent, and God, when he intersects with his people, you have to say, this is the way it is right now. Go out there. I want you to do this, this, and this. It had really been nice had the enemies of Israel just run. And sometimes they did. Just the 7 of you run off, I think it's 10 of you run off 1,000. They would just run because these guys got the God, and that God just mucks out all the all the enemies of the Israelites. So anyway, it didn't work that way because they were disobedient. So now we are born into a world not of our making, but the misery, the injustice, the suffering. So how do we deal with it? Keep focused on God and realize whenever God gave those difficult instructions, there's a lot more in there. He had in mind all of history, not just now. He has in mind what he's going to do to help those people. Remember, the greatest act of love and undeserved suffering was Christ. And he's going to be the head of that to bring back, you know, head of God's government on the earth during the millennium, to bring so many people to him and heal them and restore them and lift them up. So when we read the difficult scriptures, and if you read some of their material, which I hope you don't do, frankly, unless you feel like you're not really able to answer these things, realize God has a plan. He has as the Creator, he actually has authority to take people's lives and then give it back to them later. Because he has a plan that he's working out. And we are so blessed to have that plan. Okay, so we'll call that in here. And like I say, you can find a whole lot more verses like that in the Bible. And they're hard. They're hard to read. But they're necessary. Okay.